imagine life without the Word of God. Crazy. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn them with me, if you would please, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're at in our study. Philippians chapter 4, as Paul is preaching to the church in Philippi, teaching them and writing to them about how Christians should live, the Bible says, immediately rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Paul, via the Holy Spirit, expressed the dictates of God when he wrote, Christians are to rejoice. And we preached on how that very often, do we really rejoice in all things? Usually not. We let or allow our circumstances to dictate if we're going to have a good day today or not. Remember the guy that gets out of bed, stubs his toe on the post, puts cortisone on his toothbrush instead of toothpaste, starts brushing, realizing things aren't going so good here. Gets to work, realizes his job has just been shut down. Gets back home and his dog died and his car failed and, you know, the country song. And that dictates our rejoicing. Folks, we rejoice in the Lord because despite all of that, God is in charge of our lives. God is on the throne. Praise the Lord for that. And in that, Paul is saying, Christian, we need to rejoice. Woohoo. I hear nothing. Christians, we're to be gracious to one another. You know the guy that cut you off on the way to church here? Bless his soul, as they would say in the South. That's way the South, right? Bless your soul. I don't think that's what we say when they do that. We're to be gracious to one another. Folks, especially in this wicked, perverse world, we're to be gracious. We need to be gracious to the woke. Even though they're dead wrong, we need to be gracious. Humbly gracious. Folks, God saved us from sin. We need to focus on them and say, Lord, they need the Lord. Be gracious. And then lastly, he said, we talked about this last week, don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Yeah, how's that going? Be anxious for nothing. Why? God's in absolute total control. Say, wow, have you looked at the news? No, don't look at news. But the reality is, there's nothing that is outside of God's purview. Amen. God never seeks counsel. There's no one that can tell him what to do. Amen. He's in absolute control of this world. Yes, he is allowing wicked things to happen. Why? To show the world how wicked they can be and their need that all people, everywhere, that's the word, need the Lord and his righteousness. So he starts out by saying, Christians, rejoice. We preached about that. Christians, be gracious. We preached about that. Don't be anxious. Last week, we dealt with that. Those are tall orders for a faithful Christian. How many would agree with that? Those are tall orders for a faithful Christian because why? Even a faithful Christian sometimes loses sight of who Christ is and that we are in him and therefore we are to be him on this earth in a sense. We are not God, but we are to be like Christ in every aspect of our lives. So those are tall orders for a faithful Christian, but they are impossible orders for an unbeliever. They're impossible. Folks, Why is the world going mad? They don't know the Lord. And the church as a whole has failed them miserably. We've adopted the world's psychiatry. We've adopted the world's philosophy. We've adopted the world's means of how we think we can grow churches. Folks, God grows his church, and he grows it through his word, period. So these tall orders to rejoice and be gracious and don't be anxious are tall orders for a faithful Christian, but they're impossible for unbelievers, and they're impossible for believers whose faith and relationship with the Lord are weak. I would dare say that there's not a person in here who could not grow that relationship. Amen? Every one of us need to be growing in the Lord. Why? So that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you don't act like Christ, they ain't going to want to be like you. The text then goes on and says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, verses 6 through 9, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasseth all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good report, if there is any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Well, that is the antithesis of this world today. Is that not true? The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. What a powerful passage of scripture. We are not going to be able to get through all of this morning, but we will do our best to get through this first part in everything by prayer and supplication. Our society admires people who stand firm, who hold their convictions, are courageous and bold, and cannot be bought, cannot be intimidated, or cannot be defeated. The problem is there isn't very many people like that. Is that a true statement? If courage of conviction, courage of integrity, credibility, and an uncompromising devotion to virtue are admirable qualities for the people of this world, how much more essential are they for Christians? The very name Christian identifies believers with Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if you are born again, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you have the righteousness of Christ imputed on your account. Amen. You stand before a holy God, perfectly righteous. Yeah, but have you seen me yesterday? Yeah, we all fail. That's an important understanding we need to know about ourselves, because in those failures, we know we need to grow. We haven't obtained it yet. Do you believe that there are people in this world that think they've obtained it? They got it all figured out. I used to play basketball with one of those guys. Yeah, I played basketball. That's crazy. But this kid, every time you give him the ball, what do you do with it? Shoot it. Dribble by himself. Play his own little game. It took about a quarter and we realized we're 4-on-5. He never gets the ball. Got it? They think they got everything taken. They are the king of your life too. And they'll make sure you know everything you're doing wrong. Folks, the only thing that should be doing that is the Word of God. The Word of God. The very word Christian identifies us with Christ, the most perfect model of uncompromising, courageous integrity who ever lived. The New Testament repeatedly commands believers to follow him by standing firm in submission to the Lord. Stand firm. How? Submit. Well, that doesn't make sense in our world, does it? Stand firm. Okay, how are you going to do that? Submit. Submit to whom? The Word of God. Submit to the Word of God. It is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. Amen. Paul was concerned that his beloved Philippian congregation be unwavering in their faith. From chapter 4, verses 2 through 9, there are seven basic principles for developing and maintaining spiritual stability. Many of them. What are they? Well, we can find them, and we've already talked about some of them. We talked about the rejoicing. You know, I've said this before, I'll say it again. The movie Grumpy Old Men should not depict Christians. Amen? Should never depict Christians. Rejoice, be gracious. The angry old man should never depict a Christian. And then fret and worry. I'll be honest with you. I have a big week coming up this week. It could be it will be life-changing. Do you know how easy it is to drop off into anxiety or worry or stress? How many understand that? It's easy to do. The reason it's easy to do is because we lose sight of the Lord. We lose sight of His Word. Be anxious for nothing. Why? Because God. Amen? God. God can do all things and will do all things. We found in the text that we talked about this last week of there needs to be harmony within the local church. Love one another. Remember the text, put up with one another, even though you don't like them. Anybody remember a text like that? It's love one another. Love is a choice. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Love one another. So there needs to be harmony within the church. There needs to be joy, which we just talked about. Learning to be content. We need to be resting in total confidence in the Lord because there is no one like Him. This chapter, this part of the chapter we're in now, we're considered the last part of this. And actually, in order to do all those things, in order for a Christian to be those things, he needs to rely on the Lord. How many would agree the only way we're going to have harmony is in the Lord? The only way we're going to have no anxiety is being in the Lord. The only way we're going to rejoice is living in the Lord. And how do we do that? How does that happen? Do we sit around a campfire and hold our hands together and sing Kumbaya? That's not going to work. What do we do? Well, this text that we're in this morning explains the key to unlocking, if you will, the spirit of joy, the spirit of contentment, the spirit of harmony, the spirit of confidence in the Lord. And that is this. We react to problems with thankful prayer. Isn't it sad that it has to get really bad till we bow the knee? How many understand? It's the last thing we do. Men, I'll be honest with you because I'm one. It's super easy for us to go there because we can fix it. All of us have a sort of Tim the Tool Man Taylor in our lives. How many understand that? I can do this. I can do this. The big joke circling the internet today is listen, ladies, don't be upset with your husband. Don't yell at him. Don't get mad at him. I know he told you he would fix it 6 months ago. Just relax. It'll be another 6 months. Right? The reality is that's our nature. That's what we are. We are the fix-it people. Sometimes our wives just need to for us to be a listening people, not a fix-the-problem people. How many get that? The reality is we need to be a we need to get on our knees daily in thankful prayer. And I say thankful prayer because prayer is so misunderstood. Most churches today pray. Most churches today are failures. Every church today, including this church, has failures in it, has incompetent people in it, your pastor being one of them. Thankful prayer puts the onus on him, not on us. Do you understand that? Thankful prayer is submission in action. Realizing we are not all that in action. It's all of a sudden putting God on the throne where he belongs. Amen. Not us. We don't belong on the throne. We belong on our knees. And that's what this text is all about. In everything, by prayer, thankful prayer. Thankful prayer does what? It helps us think of godly virtues. It puts us at our knees before an almighty God, which should be extremely humbling to us. And lastly, obeying then God's standards. God wrote a book about all this. Amen. We need to be reacting to our problems in thankful prayer. That's what he's saying. He's saying, yeah, it's hard to be in harmony with everybody. True. It's hard to rejoice in everything. True. It's hard to be content in everything. It's that all those things are true. And it's even worse if we're not on our knees. Because the key to be rejoicing, the key to harmony, the key to contentment, all these things, the key is thankfully pray to the sovereign God Almighty. One pastor in this town said very emphatically, and absolutely contradicting so much scripture, prayer is giving God permission to work in your life. We don't give God permission to do anything. That is the antithesis of every biblical thought I could think of. Prayer is humble submission to a sovereign and mighty God. And it tells us there is a God, and I am not him. So we need to be reacting with thankful prayer. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The second part of this verse brought attention to my mind about what happened last week when the murder, the ridiculous satanic murder of those college students. Grandmother, one of the students that was killed, the grandmother got up and looked at him and said, I forgive you, and I pray that you can come to know the Lord. Wow! That is a woman of prayer. That is a woman of faith. Immediately, Paul describes how Christians can rejoice. Be gracious. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. These are the words that he uses. And frankly, is how he starts explaining the means to submit to the previous commands. How am I going to submit and be rejoiceful in everything? How am I going to be in harmony with everything? How am I going to do this? Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. That's what he's saying. Let's look at each and every one of these. Frankly, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving in this context, and this is important, when we preach the Word of God, we always preach in context of the text. Never do we take a scripture out, rip it out of its context, and apply it how we feel. We aren't God. He's the one that wrote a book. Follow the author's intent of the text, please. And in this, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving are synonymous in this context. They aren't in all of context, but in this one they are. They're synonymous. Let's look at these words. Christians pray, number one. How many agree with that? Christians pray. Do they? Do we really pray? You say, well, you know, that's for retired people. They got time to pray. All true believers pray. There's a book that I digested last week. He's one of my favorite preachers. We don't agree theologically and everything, but R.C. Sproul wrote a book. And the book was entitled, Does Prayer Change Things? How many ever read that book? How many have ever heard of that book? Does prayer change things? What's the answer to that? It's a tricky question. Because the answer can be no, in that there is no way I change God's mind. Amen. And the answer can be yes, because God does change me through prayer. And I'm the thing that gets changed. Amen. What a true, I just loved it. I didn't dive into it intent. I read it vaguely. Does that make sense? I'll put it that way. But it got me to think a lot. Does prayer change things? He writes, prayer prompts and nurtures obedience, putting the heart into the proper frame of mind to desired obedience. In other words, let's just think about what prayer really is. Who are we talking to? God the Father, right? We pray to God. Who does God call himself in relationship to us? He is our Father. He's our Abba, Father. Amen? So let me ask you this. When you were first a young child, wasn't your dad the coolest person that ever lived? And greater than any other dad in this world? And we fought for him. We stood with him. We loved him dearly. Then about the age of 12, we recognize dad's not perfect. How many have been there? Well, here's the deal. God wants us to understand that as a young person, man, he's the greatest thing in the world. Age 12 never comes to an adult Christian, because we will never realize God's imperfect, because he's not imperfect. He's absolutely perfect. So this childlike faith can be our whole lives. Amen. Because we're submitting under the sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent God. One might pray and not be a Christian because we view God as some kind of Santa Claus. I even hate to say that in church. But we do, don't we? I remember, Lord, help me get that red huffy bike. What a piece of junk. I mean, it was a piece of junk. Lord, give me this. Give me that. When we want something, we go to God. But folks, God is not Santa Claus. God is your Father. It's not just a time to set out all these requests. I can go there and get this and get that and get that. No, we want to have a relationship with God, amen? And the only one of the greatest ways to have a relationship is talking with Him. Now, what do you do when He talks back? Say, okay, here we're getting to theology. What are we going to say with this? Do you know God has already told us everything He wants us to know right now, right here, through His Word? A lot of people say, well, God told me this and God told me that. What do you mean by that? Because if you mean God told you something outside of Scripture, let me get my running shoes on because I'm out of here. God never says anything outside of Scripture. Matter of fact, when God talks, Scripture is written. And when you say, God told me something outside of Scripture, He just made new Scripture, if you really believe that. How many understand that? Scripture is completed. God has given all the words He has given to us through His Word. Anything outside His Word is questionable at best. One can pray and not be a Christian, but one cannot be a Christian and not pray. Think about that. There are a lot of people that pray. I'm telling you, the White House and all of the Senate, and they pray. How's that working out? One might pray, but it doesn't mean you're a Christian. But one cannot be a Christian and not pray. Romans chapter 8:15 tells us that the spiritual adoption that has made us sons of God causes us to cry out in verbal expression. What does He cry out? Abba, Father. Prayer is to the Christian what breath is to life. There's a meme going around the internet. A bird needs a feather to fly. True? Needs more than one, but yes. A fish needs fins to swim. A Christian needs prayer to live. It's that important. Prayer is to the Christian what breath is to life. Yet, no duty of the Christian is so neglected in our society and in our churches. Sometimes, and I've noticed this, how many have ever gone through a week of weak or any prayer? Well, no, we three times a day. I'm not talking about that. I mean serious prayer with the Lord. Here's the reality. Public prayer, so like we just had four ushers up here and we had one pray. They're going to pray. I have never, ever had someone turn around, look at me and say, Pastor, that's not a good idea. They're going to pray because they're under the gun to pray. Corporate prayer, well, yeah, you have to. Private prayer is difficult to do out of false motives. You can stand in a church and pray because that's expected. But what are you doing at home? What are you doing in your private life? Well, that's reserved for church. When are you not worshiping God? Every moment of every day, we're in a mind of worshiping our God. Whether we're working in a ditch, cutting grass, it doesn't matter. We're doing it for God's honor and glory. That's called being a Christian. Amen? That's why we do the best we can to glorify our God, which is in heaven, so that the world may see. Why did Michelangelo, I think it's him, hopefully I get my history right, because I'm not a great history guy, but wasn't he on his back painting the Sistine Chapel ceiling? Why did he do that? It wasn't to make a lot of money. It was to glorify God. Why are all these, you go to Europe, I've never been there. I would love to go, not to stay. I love Minnesota a lot better. But I would love to go to see the grandeur of the churches and steeples and all of it. Do you realize they're all pointing up to God? That was the whole point. Somewhere we all lost our way. But the reality, every job you have, we all think, well, I have a secular job. There is no such thing as a secular job for a believer. How many understand that? Whatever God has called you to do in this world, do it for His glory, for His honor, and do it as if you're working for Him. Do you know why? You are! That's simple. Galatians chapter 2:6 is that verse, by the way, if you want to read it. Don't take my word for it. Read it from God. We are invited, we are even commanded to pray. Prayer is both a privilege and a duty, and any duty can become laborious. Prayer, like any means of growth for the Christian, requires work. In a sense, prayer is unnatural to us. Do you know why? Because we were born in Adam, and we think we are sovereign. We do. We're king. I got this. No, we don't got this. Though we were created for fellowship and communion with God, the effects of the fall have left most of us lazy and indifferent towards something as important as prayer. But rebirth, born again, salvation, justification, however you want to call this, rebirth in Christ quickens us to a new desire to commune with God. But we are in a battle, aren't we? Our spirit says yes, and our flesh says, are you kidding? Romans 8, verse 26 through 27 says, The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's who it's talking about, helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray, what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We can pray, and we can pray wrongly, but the Spirit will correct it. Amen? Prayer is the secret of holiness. If holiness indeed has anything secretive about it, prayer is the secret. If we examine the lives of the great saints of the church, we find that they were great people of prayer. John Wesley once remarked that he didn't think much of ministers who didn't spend at least 4 hours per day in prayer. 4 hours a day. Luther said that he prayed regularly for an hour every day, except when he experienced a particular busy day, then he prayed for two. Amen, amen. And by the way, both John Wesley, do you know who John Wesley is? He's the father of Methodism. Methodist Church was born out of that. Do you know who Martin Luther was? Martin Luther, both of them loved the Lord and they both preached salvation by grace through faith. Now, things have gotten a little different now. They wouldn't recognize. But it doesn't, okay, so here's the reality though. These men, even though we may disagree in some things, man, they loved the Lord and were saved by grace. Amen, amen. Listen, I disagree with myself sometimes. That's crazy. Because I'm wrong. The neglect of prayer is a major cause of stagnation in the Christian life. We have one of our pianists broke her ankle. Praise the Lord, we're praying for her. We have one of the retired families in our church. She is going through surgery. We're praying for her. Those are important things. But I will tell you, our body and our spirit are both important things. Whether we're in the hospital or not, we need to be praying. Whether someone is sick or not, we need to be praying. I would say America needs a lot of prayer. And if the church isn't praying, who is? Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 62. We're not going to go through the whole thing, but Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. What did he go up there for? To pray. So just think about this practically. We don't pray because we can handle it and we can fix it. But God himself prayed. Who do we think we are? Pray that you might not enter into temptation. Are you kidding me? The temptations back there are nothing like the temptations today. Men, I'm going to point you out right now. If you have a problem with the P word, deal with it in prayer and get help. That is one of the major, it has been said that 50% of the men in churches have a pornography problem. Why? It's right here. It's on our billboards. It's everywhere. You cannot happen. You cannot properly deal with it apart from the Lord. Why? You're made in the flesh. That's how you've been designed. One of the greatest men in all of Scripture had that problem. What did it take to fix the problem? God took his child. His name was David. He was supposed to be in battle with his soldiers. Instead, he was sitting in his courtyard on the top of his palace. And the Bible says, as he was looking around, he saw a woman bathing herself, and she was beautiful to look upon. I will tell you this, that's natural, but we have been recreated by the supernatural. Do you understand that? We have been born again, born of the Spirit, born in Christ. The flesh will always win when our knees are not calloused. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 commands us to pray. How often? How often do we pray? That's not a hard one. Everybody knows it. What is it? It's okay. Pray without ceasing. And instantly in my mind, because I grew up in a fundamental church, right? How do we pray? Bow our heads, close our eyes, fold our hands, and pray. Do you know you don't have to bow your head, close your eyes, and fold your hands? That is not a law. That's a made-up thing. Because if that was the case, we'd all be sleeping right now. The reality is we can be in a constant state of prayer. How? Because we're in a constant state of God in our mind. The problem is there are too many things taking God's place in our minds and our hearts. Is that not true? I had to be very, very careful. I love to hunt. How many love to hunt? So you're all godly people that are raising your hand. I love to hunt, but you know what? It can overtake you. It can be an idol. I enjoy fishing. It can be an idol. I enjoy working with my hands. It can be an idol. Anything can be an idol. Anything or anyone that takes the place of God in your life is an idol. And we're pagan. What are idol worshipers called? Paganists. I don't remember who said it. I think it was Charles Spurgeon said, all the church is today is paganism that looks right on the outside. He's right. It's not that we can't fish. It's God's got to be with us. Amen? It's not that we can't hunt, we can't do those things. God needs to take preeminence in those things. That's all. He made those things for us to enjoy. Enjoy it with Him. I've said this illustration before, but it sticks in my mind because I'll never forget it. Growing up in Rochester, we went to a church with one of my, well, he was a teenager when I first went to the church, and then he became the youth pastor, and then he became a pastor. He was my guy I looked up to. How many look up to teenager boys? Where are the little kids in here? You know, I will tell you, Mr. Josh, many young people look up to you. And you are used by God in their lives. Praise the Lord. All of you, whether you know it or not, people look at you and learn and grow or go backwards. But I remember very clearly as looking at him as a teenager, and I want to be like him. Then he became my youth pastor. Then he became my pastor. Now he's in Iowa, actually, preaching in a Baptist church. I think it's Central Iowa. Do you know what? He's one of my best friends. I remember him always taking me calling. That's his gift. Phenomenal giftedness in calling and ministering one-on-one. We go to the hospitals. We go to the nursing homes. We do all these things. But one thing he would always do for me, because I went with him to all those things, he said, Tim, we're going to go fishing before we go calling today. But pastor, we're in school. I don't care. Let's go. Okay. That's not hard. So he'd take me trout fishing in southeastern Minnesota. And I remember him catching a 4+ pound trout out of a hole that was 4 feet wide. And a little trickle going in and a little trickle going out. And I'm like, oh, man, that's the biggest fish I've ever seen come out of a trout. I was so excited about that. I said, no. Last week, I led someone to the Lord. That was so much better. So much greater. Amen? First Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. This means that we are to be in continual state of communion with the Father. How in the world, if we are in a continual state of communication with the Father, how in the world can we have any anxiety? Think about that. If we're in continual communication with God, how in the world do we worry about anything? He's right here. What are you doing? How in the world can we not be rejoicing? Hey, have you seen my dad? Do you know who he is? Do you know what he has done? And do you know why he did it? There is no way, if we are in continual state of communication with the Father, to have any kind of anxiety or worry. Prayer is not a grocery list of desires and wants. Prayer is a stable anchor that keeps us focused on God and His ultimate glory. While God seeks His own glory supremely, man benefits when God is glorified. We pray to glorify God, but we also pray in order to receive the benefits of prayer from His hand. Prayer is for our benefit, even in light of the fact that God knows the end from the beginning. How many agree with that? He knows the end. He knows the beginning. He knows what was before the beginning, and He knows what's after the end. Think of that. That's God. He is infinite. It is our privilege to bring the whole of our finite existence into the glory of His infinite presence. What a great truth that is. The greatest benefit in prayer is our complete submission and reliance on a perfect, awesome God. That is the benefit of prayer. Amen. I know many of you men and women probably have to make decisions. How many of you have ever made a decision? 3 of you. We've all made, and we're like, we're hesitant. It's a big decision. I'm insulating walls right now in our addition. And I spray foamed all the cracks. Now what do I do? Well, if I put this there, that might happen. If I do that, and I get, all of a sudden I'm in, oh, I don't know what to do. How many know what I mean? There's none of that with God. And He alone is sovereign. And we are His children. What an awesome truth that is. How many want to live in that? You know, the Trump boys, they're pretty proud of their dad, and they should be. Whether you like him or not, that's irrelevant. What kind of joy do we have because He is our Father, God Almighty? Amen? The president is nothing compared to God. And by the way, he's nothing without God too. (Clears throat) Prayer is for our benefit. Even in light of the fact that God knows the end and the beginning, from the beginning, we still pray. We submit holistically. We submit humbly, totally at the mercy of God. And by the way, do we not realize that we are totally at His mercy in every aspect of our lives? Prayer, submission, requests, all these are synonymous. And it's interesting, he uses the term thankfulness in there to make sure we understand that it isn't our prayers that dictate God. It's our prayers that submit to what God is going to do and help us to accept it and live in it and revel in it. MacArthur correctly states it this way. The assumption of the text is that believers will cry out to God when they have a need or a problem, not with doubting or questioning or even blaming God, but with thanksgiving. And that just goes right to the heart of the issue, isn't it? You know, as I look back to last year, there's no way I'm going to stand there and say, thank you, Lord, for giving my son cancer. Thank you so much. And be honest about it. But I should. I should. God wasn't, oh, Tim, your son has cancer. Whoops, sorry about that. I was preoccupied. So many times we have this idea about God. God is in charge. Nothing is outside of His rule. Nothing. We must devote ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it and with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the Word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 talks about this. Please, dear Lord, help us in our infirmities. Help us in our infirmities, by the way. So many times we get this idea that our infirmities are all about what our body feels. That's not necessarily the infirmities he's talking about. If infirmities throughout Scripture are not only bodily, they can be, but they also are spiritual. And frankly, the spiritual is worse than the physical. Praying at the same time that God would fix our brokenness, not only physically, but spiritually, so that we can speak forth to the world who Jesus is and what He has done. 1 Peter 5, 7 is very clear on this. Casting all your anxiety on Him. Why? Why can we cast all of our anxiety on Him? The verse says it. It's in 1 Peter 5, 7, because He cares for you. God cares for us specifically. Although the prayer, supplication, and requests are synonymous in this verse, the thrust of the actions of prayer, supplication, and request is thanksgiving, not Christmas presents or other selfish desires and wants, as if God has not done enough already for us. We should be grateful for all that God has provided and made. This goes right to the heart of our own, heart of our problem. God has given us a new identity. The idea that we can say objectively, I wish I was a boy or a girl or black or white, we can't say that. Matter of fact, God says it in His Word. A leopard can't change his spots. Amen or oh me. We don't, you know, Lord, please make me form feminine. Lord, help me be what You want me to be. Amen. And obviously, I know what God has made me. And I need to revel in that fact. Graciously and lovingly and humbly. Or maybe subjectively, I wish I wish I was smart. What does that even mean? I can guarantee you, you ask a Republican and a Democrat what's smart, and they'll have totally different ideas. Is that not true? It's subjective. What smarts are you talking about? I wish I was good looking. Well, I know everybody wants to be 5'6". I know that. That's not what we're talking about here. However God made you, revel in that. Amen? You are perfect in God's eyes. You're perfectly to be used the way you are. I was talking to a young man last week, and he's going on about some things that are just way beyond me. I have no idea what he's talking about. And yet, you know what? That young man can witness to people that there's no way I can. I can't communicate with them. How many gamers? Like guys that are into novels. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there is anything wrong with it. But you can communicate Christ to them. I certainly can't. I don't have their language. I don't speak their knowledge. Does that make sense? I cannot go into a restaurant and tell the cooks how to cook. They would throw me out. My wife has, and rightfully so. But you know what? Cooks need the Lord too. And some of you can talk their language like that, and you can witness to them and share the gospel with them and share Christ with them. Tall or short, what does that even mean? Whose standards? God designed you and made you. Revel in that awesome truth. Amen. Here's the point. God is sovereign. He has all things under his feet, and we rejoice and are thankful. What is he sovereign in? What has God already done? Why should we be so thankful? No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Praise God for that. Amen. We know that God causes all things to go together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called to his service. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Are you kidding me? What are we afraid of? God is all powerful, Psalm 62. God promises truths. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. God is faithful. He will keep his promise to us. He establishes us in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We have the hope of relief from suffering, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17. For momentarily, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparisons. While we look not on the things which are seen, but on those that are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The hope of glory of Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loves us. The God of the universe loves you. Well, I don't know. God loves you. The list is endless. We just gave you some. The list is endless of what God has blessed us with. At salvation, And this goes to the whole world, folks. At salvation, God ceased to be an enemy of yours. Ooh. And we became his child, his sons and his daughters. Therefore, we can enjoy the peace of God, the inward tranquility of the soul granted by God. It is a confident trust in his flawless wisdom, his infinite power that he provides amid the storms of life. Isaiah wrote, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." Romans 15, "The God of hope will fill with all joy and peace in believing. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." The Lord also says this, "There is no peace for the wicked." Christians, we got it made. We have infinite peace that God gives us if we just know him. I have a whole bunch more verses, but we are way out of time. I apologize. Not for the verses, but for the time. Folks, why should we worry if we have a God that is infinite? Why should we fret? Why should we be angry? Why should we be frustrated? Why should anxiety fill our hearts? Why do we look like grumpy old women and men? I'll tell you why. God is not as near as you because you're pushing him away and letting other things in. When God is near, all my fears are set aside. When God is near, wow, how can I stray? How can I falter? I'll lay upon the altar when God is near. Man, he's near us. And we're just shutting the door because fishing's too important. Biking's too important. Shopping's too important. You name it. Folks, we have the greatest, what the world calls, psychiatrist that ever was. He knows how to fix our hearts and minds. He's the only one that knows. Run to him. And leave this world behind. Run to him. Mr. Zarin, could you please come and close us in a word of prayer?
Let's stand, please, while we dismiss in prayer. Heavenly Father, we truly rejoice in the truth of your word. And Father, may we strive to be in the word of God daily, claiming the promises, living by them. Make us an example to the world around us that they may know our Savior and yearn to know him. Father, thank you again for this time together, and we truly serve an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.